Aren't you glad he overcame?
Amen.
Amen. He overcame. And boy, did he ever overcome. Amen. The tomb is empty. You know, they haven't been able to find his body for 2,000 years. He is alive. Well, he's risen. That was a good practice. He's risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. He's alive. That's not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech. It's not wishful thinking. He's alive. And thank you that the living Jesus wants to live inside of all of our lives and give us the same, not only hope, but power to live in light of that hope right down here in this world. So, Father, we ask of you in the name of your Son that you will speak to us, that you will bless us, that you will strengthen us, that we will indeed celebrate the resurrection today. And I pray for my colleagues all across this city, all across this country, and around the world who are standing with open Bibles proclaiming the glories of the resurrection. Father, will you bless them? Will you give them clarity and great heart communication? More than anything else, we pray that there'll be a tidal wave of people coming to know Jesus and receiving the forgiveness of sin and walking in resurrection power. Thank you, Jesus, for yourself, and thank you that you are alive. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a great Savior we serve. And thank you for visiting with us here at Fellowship Bible Church. We're just delighted that you're here. And I've met so many of you already. And as Tim said, we have a very special room set aside for those of you who are visiting with us. In fact, I'll be there. I have a copy of my book that I'd like to give to you. Not that that's worth much. You might want to give it back, but it's a gesture that counts. And I would love to give you a copy to let you know how grateful and thankful we are that you indeed are here. This has been a very special weekend so much. I was telling some of our staff, I was here on Friday night, and of all the Good Friday services that we've had since I've been here, I gotta say, that was one of the most special. It was amazing just to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus. And some of you are saying, Crawford, you sound so morbid. You mean celebrate the death of Jesus? Well, that's the reason why it's called Good Friday. It's a weird paradox. On one hand, he suffered and he died and he was rejected and he was beaten and they thrust the crowns on him. And you say, how is that good? Well, it's good because two things met: the wrath of God, where sin had to be paid for, and the love of God that caused him to sacrifice his Son so that we might live forever. Now, that's good. And that's why we call it Good Friday. I want to talk a little bit today about freedom, though. As I wrestle with what to say about the resurrection, you know, Easter comes every Easter, and you can almost run out of material. Not really. If you read your Bible, there's a lot to preach on. But I want to deal a little something different about the resurrection. Usually when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we talk about newness of life, and I will be talking about that a little bit. But I want to talk about the whole issue of freedom. Freedom. Not freedom in its broadest sense politically, and you know, and I suppose that's true too. We're all born to be freed. If you've ever visited a totalitarian nation or a communist nation, you can appreciate the blessing on these wonderful United States of America. I do believe that every person is born with a desire to be free, but I want to talk more specifically about freedom from bondage personally. Well, what I want to say to you today is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is profoundly personal. One of the problems I have in preaching on holidays is that we can get into this little thing where you look in the rearview mirror and say, well, Christmas, we celebrate the baby Jesus was born, and you talk about things detached from where we are. And so it is with the resurrection. You can actually deal with the resurrection from an apologetic, altruistic, or a detached thing that it happened, and that's what we really believe. But so what? Well, the resurrection is profoundly personal. The death of Jesus is personal. Jesus did not rise from the dead just as a good statement for all of humanity. And so metaphorically, we can live new life and we see spring in our lives, and every new adventure that takes place in our lives is back to the resurrection. No, the resurrection means personal freedom. Bottom line is this. So many of us are tormented. I meet so many people who are in bondage. Oh, they look good outwardly. They're great folks. But underneath the surface, there's bondage to guilt. And they can't get over the things that we've done wrong and the things that we've said or experiences that we have. And there's this cloud that hovers over our lives. In bondage to addictions. And we say to ourselves, I wonder if people really knew about the stuff that I'm into just underneath the surface, would they like me? And we lay down at night wondering, when are we going to truly be free? Or just in bondage to the general malaise of sin. You know, just that general cloud. How come I'm still weak in this area? How come I can't overcome this? How come I'm so good over here, but I still am prone to wander in this area of my life? Is there any freedom for me? That's why the resurrection is profoundly personal. In thinking about these things, my mind went back to an old Negro spiritual that was actually written during slavery, which is the reason why it is so profound, I think, to us today. In fact, if you've ever visited the King's grave, you see on his tombstone, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Well, it's taken from this old Negro spiritual that was written during slavery. Free at last, I thank God I'm free at last. Free at last, I thank God I'm free at last. Way down yonder in the graveyard walk, I thank God I'm free at last. Me and my Jesus going to meet and talk, I thank God I'm free at last. On my knees when the light passed by, I thank God I'm free at last. Thought my soul would rise and fly, I thank God I'm free at last. Some of these mornings, bright and fair, I thank God I'm free at last. Going to meet King Jesus in the air. I thank God I'm free at last. What grabs me is not so much the prose that's written in there, the content, but it's the context in which it was written. Here a slave in bondage writes about his freedom. And what an incredible picture. In a world that's filled with sin, in a world that's filled with shame, in a world that's filled with addiction, in a world that's filled with problems, in a world that's filled with all kinds of hassle and mess and garbage that we see and read about, we can be free. We personally can be free. You can live a guilt-free life, and that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really all about. Here's the bottom line to what I want to say today. And that is that the death and resurrection of Jesus means that freedom from the penalty and power of sin is ours for the asking. Amen. There's not a reason, and this is not just some little communication tool to persuade you, but there's not a reason that anybody should leave here guilty. There's not a reason that anybody that's listening to me today right now should leave this place still mired in guilt. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says in a real way, in a real sense, we can be free from the bondage of our guilt, from the sin, and from the addictions that hound us. And yet too many of us live as if the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. Even those of us who are followers, we gut it out. We actually choose bondage to our sins and addictions rather than the freedom that comes through Christ. Well, let me just bottom line this by saying that I want to talk about the resurrection offering freedom in this sense. Number one, it purchased our freedom. Number two, this freedom has been announced. And number three, this freedom has been offered. It's not just some blanket freedom. You're not going to absorb the freedom just by sitting here in church on Sunday morning and listening to some dude talk about the freedom of the resurrection. It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to happen because you think about it. I'm going to call for a decision at the end of this message, because this freedom, although it's been secured for us, there's a response that we have to make in order for it to become a reality. Number one, this freedom that we have has been purchased. It is not cheap. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you don't, just listen real closely. I want to read verses 23 and 24. This is an excerpt from a sermon that was preached by Peter. Now, you got to understand something here. This is one of the most powerful indications of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples and every person that penned the book of the New Testament, they heard crucifixion, but they never heard resurrection. This is an amazing thing. This Peter, who is preaching on the glories of the resurrection, he denied Jesus and he ran after the crucifixion. So he was no apologist for the resurrection. He was no champion for the proof of the resurrection until actually he saw him and touched him. And all of a sudden he does a 180. So now on the day of Pentecost, when the church has started, and these folks in Jerusalem think that these dudes are weird, that they are wired for sound, Peter stands up and he preaches the message. He says, no, we're not crazy, but this is what we're staking our lives on. And he says in verses 23 and 24, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by your hands. Now, from our point of view, the crucifixion was a terrible crime. I said that earlier, and it was. Part of the problem when you talk about the crucifixion is that we just sort of think that they did it. Caiaphas and his crowd were passive aggressive, washed their hands, and the religious leaders killed Jesus. Well, that is true partly, but not totally. So you see, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the point of this verse, is that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was no accident. Listen to these words. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Before you were born and before I was born, God had planned for his son to be crucified. Before his son took on the form of human flesh, the incarnation, he had planned for his son to be crucified. Max Lucado says it much better than I could ever say it in his wonderful little book, God Came Near. Listen to what he says. The cross was no accident. Jesus' death was not the result of a panicking cosmological engineer. Love that line. The cross wasn't a surprise. Calvary was not a knee-jerk response to a world plummeting toward destruction. It wasn't a patch-up job or a stopgap measure. The death of the Son of God was anything but an unexpected peril. No, it was part of an incredible plan, a calculated choice. The moment the forbidden fruit touched the lips of Eve, I love this line, the shadow of a cross appeared on the horizon. And between that moment and the moment the man with the mallet placed a spike against the wrist of God, a master plan was fulfilled. God knew before he even created Adam and Eve that we were going to fall into sin. What a loving God. God knew that we would be helpless apart from him. What a loving God. God knew that we would be plagued with guilt and we would be plagued with all kinds of bondage to sin and all kinds of addiction. He knew that. And so before the world began, he had prepared an option. The death of his son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. And so when we talk about the cross and the resurrection, these are not addendums to God's program. This is not a move that he just decided to make because Satan and the world happened to be going in another direction. This was in the foreknowledge and the forethought of God. But again, as I said, Peter connects the cross with the resurrection, and the cross and resurrection must always be connected. It's kind of like a golfer, two golfers who are playing together. In order for that score to be valid, his playing partner needs to attest that score. And so when Jesus rose again from the dead, the resurrection attested that Jesus was and is the everlasting Son of God and that what in fact he did on the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness of the world. So the resurrection and the cross have to go together. And Peter puts it together here when he says in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death in the scripture is viewed as separation and dreaded finality. And we'll see this a little bit later. But death in the Bible is viewed as separation from God. It's dreaded finality. And I hate to say this, but I need to be honest with you. Any person that has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord needs to be and should be afraid to die. Death and the Bible is viewed as a dreadful final thing. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated death and eternal condemnation. The expression pangs of death, most scholars believe that's a little bit of an illustration that Peter's using. It's sort of a reference to birth pangs. It's as if the grave was the womb. And when Jesus rose again, he burst forth in glorious resurrection. I often think when I read this text and others like it, I go back to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, that old story of the women going to the tomb, which is another thing that you have to understand. Again, read the Gospels. They didn't believe the resurrection either. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They were going to the tomb, as the custom was then, to bring spices to cover up the stench of the decaying body of Jesus. That's why they were going to the tomb. They get to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away. Passing through their minds is, well, somebody's stolen the body of Jesus. That's what we would all thought. So they walk in and they go in there and they find out that he's not there, and they turn around and hear these angels. And the angels say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Now, I got to tell you this. I'm starting to go here, and I'm not going to go here completely. I'm always tempted on Easter to talk about the proofs of the resurrection and all of that. You can read 1 Corinthians 15. They're amazing proofs. But one of the things that if you doubt whether or not Jesus rose again, consider this. Just consider this. Just consider this. Number one, none of them believed it either, even his followers. What was the cause of such a drastic change? Now, listen to me. People don't lie to get into trouble. They lie to get out of trouble. Just think about that. They don't lie to get into trouble. You lie to get out of trouble. And they were cognizant of the fact that if they held up this whole idea of the resurrection, they were going up against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the persecution, and they might be in line to be crucified. But they laid their lives down. Why? Because the tomb was in fact and indeed empty. And that's why Peter said this on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, our freedom has been purchased. Number two, our freedom has been announced. There's this amazing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where actually Paul is poking fun at death. Beginning at verse 53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's announcing two things, I believe, in these verses. Now, it's more than two things that the resurrection announced, but there are two powerful declarations that he's making in these verses. Number one is that death is defeated. This is a direct challenge to Satan and death. It says, where's your sting? Where's your sting? Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we never need to be afraid of death. Death is no longer our enemy. We should not be afraid to die. Now, I would be lying to you. I don't want to leave my wife prematurely. I want to see my grandkids. And I want to get some more yardage down the road here. And I'm not asking for death, but I'm not scared to die. Death is not our enemy. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the sting of death out of it. It's like this dad driving down the road and this bee comes into the car and the kids are frantic and they're wanting to duck and they don't want to get stung by it. And they're all over the place and all of a sudden dad catches it with his hand and goes like that. And he releases the bee. He said, it won't hurt you. Why? I've got the sting. That's what Jesus did. He took the sting out of death. It's not going to hurt you. It's no longer a barrier. It's just a doorway
into the very presence of God. And so he declares, look, look, Satan and death have been defeated. It's as if God said, in order for Satan and death to get my children, they're going to have to get past Jesus and the resurrection, and that's not going to happen. And by the way, Christians, stop giving Satan so much power. The cross and the resurrection say that he has no power. You don't have to be scared of the devil and running around all spooky and nervous and sipping Maalox all the time. The resurrection destroys fear and death. Did you hear me? The resurrection destroys fear and death. The second declaration is that the curse is reversed. That's implied here. The apparent victories of Satan in the Garden of Eden and in our lives today were reversed on the cross and vindicated in the resurrection. You listen to me. I know some of us here in the audience this size, some of us in here, we're so laden with guilt about what we've done in the past. We've kind of not, maybe we haven't put our lives on hold, but we're kind of thinking, I can never be 100% of what my dream said I wanted to be. And we're holding ourselves back. I want to tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken care of all that we've ever done in the past. All of our sins have been forgiven. All of them have been forgiven. All of them have been forgiven. And I want to say this to you. I know that sometimes it sounds engaging and nice or you know, wanting people's sympathy, or it's an honest statement at times when we say, you know what, I just can't forgive myself. I'm not being over the top when I say this, but I'm at a point in my life when people say that to me, I lovingly put my hand on them and say, do you know how arrogant that is? You don't mean to say that. You know how arrogant that is? You're saying that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient for what you've done wrong. You're saying that he died for everybody else's sin, but not yours. You're saying that somehow the depths of what you've done wrong, God does not have an answer to. Why are you imprisoning yourself that way? Whatever you've done, whatever has happened in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. You are set free. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. And your new beginning starts right now. Where the enemy gets Christians is that he wants us to keep paying for stuff that's already been paid for. As if we can help God out. You couldn't help him even when you were, quote, good. I don't mean to be harsh here, but I just see so many of us not enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ. The curse has been reversed. You don't have to live in light of what you used to be. You live in light of what Christ has made you. You don't live in light of where you've been born. You live in light of how you've been born again. You don't live in light of where you came from. You live in light of where you're going. Each day is new, and the power of God is available to us. Get on with it. Plunge it underneath the blood of Calvary. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. Accept it and get on with your life. Thirdly, this freedom is offered. I can describe it in all of these, it's purchased and, you know, it's announced, but it means nothing unless we grab a hold of it. It is offered. And there's three things that I want to say. And the pivotal thing that I like to say is found in Romans 8:1. And that is that the verdict is in, not guilty. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero condemnation. We're not condemned. Now, I have to say to you, this is a weird paradox. This is not denial. We're not guilty, but we're guilty, which makes our not guilty verdict wonderful. God doesn't say that we never did it. He makes it as if we've never done it, because it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our guilt has been transferred to him so that we can be declared righteous. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus and you give him your sins and you give him yourself, You don't have to work on it. You don't have to promise him that you're going to be this and do that. You don't have to help him out because you couldn't. He says, I declare you righteous. In Adam, we are condemned, but in Christ, there's no condemnation. And then secondly, he offers us this release. There's this remarkable verse in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, which has been just a pillar verse in my Christian life that's caused me to overcome some of my legalistic tendencies early on. This is a great verse, and it's lodged in the resurrection, although contextually it doesn't speak specifically to it. It's talking about law and grace, but it's lodged in the power of what Christ has given to us and the freedom of the resurrection. Here's the verse. Listen to this. His choice of words are compelling. Listen to him. For freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, he sets you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, he has set you free. In other words, he didn't just die and rise again from the dead so that we can say, okay, I am forgiven. No, he wants us to stand in that freedom and to enjoy that freedom. Christians, followers of Jesus, we ought to be joyful people. We shouldn't be negative complainers and sour and reactionary and a pain to be around. I'm really serious about this. I think this text says that we're to enjoy the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus, not be under bondage with our list of rules and regulations and trying to out-Christian Jesus. But we are free, completely free in Jesus Christ. The expression bondage or yoke here has to do with slavery and service and control by someone else or something else in your life. It's the denial of the great liberator, the Lord Jesus. The empty tomb spells joy. The empty tomb spells life. And be free to enjoy your walk in relationship with God. Warren Wiersbe says it much better than I. I was reading something that he had written around this text, Galatians 5:1, and I just love what he says here. A little lengthy quote, but I think you'll see why I chose it. He says, sad to say, there are some people who feel very insecure with liberty. They would rather be under the tyranny of some leader than to make their own decisions freely. There are some followers of Christ who are frightened by the liberty that they have in God's grace. So they seek out a fellowship that is legalistic and dictatorial, where they can let others make their decisions for them. I love this line. This is comparable to an adult climbing back into the crib. The way of Christian liberty is the way of fulfillment in Christ. And that's what he's saying. Jesus says, I'm not holding you back. If you're not enjoying life, don't blame me. I set you free. And I want you to enjoy that freedom. Amazing. And then thirdly, we are empowered. Here's the point. It's one thing to be set free. It's another thing to have what you need to enjoy your freedom. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this again is the reason why it's personal. And it's always presented in a very personal way. Not just in an idea or something that happened. It's very, very personal. And so just as Christ was raised by the power of God, so that same power is given to us. What are you talking about? Well, look at Romans, or listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I want to say to you that this is not talking about our future life. In context, I believe he's talking about the life right now. Right now. That same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of us. And he empowers us to overcome our sin, to overcome our addictions. The problem that we have is a problem of surrender. Never, ever underestimate the power of your will and wanting you to perform for Jesus. When we come to him and receive him, the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and that resurrection power belongs to us. William Randolph Hearst, a famous publishing magnate, was also an avid collector of art and pictures and paintings and this kind of thing. He had thousands and thousands of them, and he had them in warehouses all over the place. Well, he saw this painting one day that he fell in love with. He really said, I got to have it. So he called one of his assistants, go find me, go get that painting for me and run it down, and I want to get this thing. About a week or so later, his staff came back and said, sir, you already have it. You already have it. You already have it. I say to you Christians here, us, the power that we're looking for, we already have it. We already have it. And the freedom that we're searching for, we already have it. It's not so much finding something new, but surrendering to what you have. And for those of us who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He wants you to have it. He says, behold, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This resurrection power can be yours. This freedom can be yours. You don't have to walk out of here feeling guilty another second in your life. It can be yours. The stone has been rolled away, and Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I offer you forgiveness. And all you have to do is turn to him. Will you bow your heads with me, please? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, are you sure that you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Are you tired of guilt? Tired of the bondage? Jesus offers you freedom right now. And all you have to do is to pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin. And I receive you. Cleanse me of my sin. I give all of my guilt to you. And your resurrection says that I can walk in this freedom and newness of life. Give it to me, I pray. If you prayed that and you really meant that, Jesus Christ has come into your heart and life. But one other challenge. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, but we've been kind of like sitting on the fence and we're laden too with guilt. Confess it. Turn from your sin. Claim his resurrection power. Trust him to overcome. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the empty tomb, and thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. Lord God, I pray that there'll be many today who will invite you into their lives. Trust you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.